Morning, everybody.
Morning.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Daniel this morning. I'd like us to look at a couple chapters in the book of Daniel. Suppose, I'll just take Zechariah and Katie, for example. Suppose I were to say to Zechariah and Katie, in 2 years, you're going to have a baby girl. She'll be blonde, and she'll grow up to be a world-famous singer. And then 2 years later, you're going to have twin boys. They'll be born 2 months premature, but don't worry about it. They'll be fine. And one will grow up to be a doctor, and the other will grow up to be a dentist. They probably wouldn't take me serious. Probably think I was loony if I were to say something like that to them. But then what if in 2 years they have a baby girl, blonde, and what if she's on America's Got Talent as a singer, and then 2 years later they do have twin boys, premature, and the things that I say start to play out. Well, then they start to take me seriously, and the things that I say would have a lot of weight with them. That's one of the reasons I want us to look at these two chapters in Daniel, because these are chapters where they're predicting the future. And many of these things we can see that they've been playing out in history exactly as God has said. And so we should be taking God serious. That's one thing we should get from these chapters. Also, I don't know if the world seems to you like it does to me as kind of chaotic. When I turn on the news and I see what's happening in the world, all the crime and catastrophes and the turmoil in the Middle East and the bombing, suicide bombings in Pakistan, and I guess last night there was another bombing in New York, and leaders that seem unstable of nations have nuclear weapons, and you're not sure who's going to do something crazy and send us into World War III. But these chapters tell us that the Lord, He's got this. The Lord is in control, and the Lord rules the history of man. These two chapters also, though, they're very important, I think, to many passages to the New Testament. They shed light on many passages of the New Testament. What did Jesus mean when he was speaking about the kingdom of God? And what's the significance of Jesus calling himself the Son of Man? And what is that ten-horned beast that comes up out of the sea that speaks blasphemous words and arrogant words in the book of Revelation? What is all that about? Those passages, I think, really have a lot of background in these two chapters in the book of Daniel that we're going to look at. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 first. It's about 600 B.C., and the world ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar, has had troubling dreams one night. He's dreamed the same thing over and over again, and it's troubling because he knows this isn't an ordinary dream. This is visions that have been placed in his mind by a supernatural power, but he doesn't understand what it means. And so he calls all the conjurers, the sorcerers, astrologers, all the people in his kingdom that are believed to have kind of an inside connection with deity. And he brings all of these people before him, and he says, I've had a dream, and I'm anxious to find the meaning of it. And all of these guys say, no problem, you've got it. Just tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you the interpretation. But King Nebuchadnezzar is no dummy, and he knows that these guys could just come up with an interpretation, and he wouldn't know whether it's the right interpretation or not. So clever but cruel King Nebuchadnezzar said, no, you tell me first what I dreamed, and then tell me what it means, and then I'll know that the interpretation is right. And if you do that, you'll be greatly rewarded and greatly honored. But if you can't do that, then you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. Well, they pleaded with King Nebuchadnezzar not to make such an impossible demand of them, but their pleading just infuriated the king more. And the king ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be put to death. And young Daniel, maybe 19, maybe early 20s, and his three Jewish friends, they fall in that category of wise men. And so their lives are in danger. And of course, Daniel, when they come out to take Daniel and his friends, he asks, what's the reason for this? And he's told the king wanted his dream told and interpreted. And Daniel is allowed a word with the king, and he asked the king for just a little time that perhaps he would be able to tell the king his dream and its interpretation. So Daniel's given just a little time. He goes to his Jewish friends and he says, we need to start praying that God has compassion on us and God reveals to me the dream and its meaning. And that night, God comes through. God tells Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, what it means. Daniel praises and thanks God, and then he's brought before the king. And the king says, are you able to tell me my dream and its interpretation? And Daniel explains, well, no man actually could do that, but there's a God in heaven who's told me all about it. And this God in heaven has given you this dream, and the dream is about what's going to take place in the future. And then Daniel proceeded to describe the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, you dreamed of this huge, majestic, awesome statue that had four segments. And each segment going from head to toe, each made of a different kind of metal that decreased in value as you went down, but increased in strength and hardness. And each of these segments, I was going to explain interpretation. He first describes the dream. And so the head is of gold. The arms and the chest are and shoulders, they're of silver. Bronze is the belly and the thighs, and then the legs are made of iron, and the feet also are partly mixed with clay. And then he tells the king, and then you saw a stone, you know, the least precious of things, a rock that was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that rock came and smashed the feet of the statue where it's weakest in its iron and clay feet. And then the whole statue just crumbled to pieces. And then all these pieces were just blown away like chaff. And there was nothing left of the statue. And then the stone just got bigger and bigger and bigger and became a mountain that filled the whole earth. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And Nebuchadnezzar must have been absolutely astonished. That's exactly what he dreamed. And so now he knows that what the interpretation Daniel gives will be the right interpretation. And so Daniel says, now here's the interpretation. These four segments of the statue represent four kingdoms that are going to arise on the earth and rule over the earth. And he says, you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, in your kingdom, you are the head of gold. And God has given you this reign and all this glory. You're the head of gold. But then after you, there's another kingdom that's going to conquer yours. And that would be the segment of silver, and that's the Medo-Persian Empire, we know from history, and later in the book of Daniel, they conquer the Babylonians. But they're not as glorious and rich like silver compared to gold. The third segment, the bronze, is another kingdom. And the kingdom that conquers Medo-Persia, that would be Greece. And there's actually a later vision in the book of Daniel that pictures these kingdoms, and they're actually named later. Medo-Persia is pictured as a ram and Greece like a shaggy goat. In chapter 8 it says, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. Greece is the kingdom after the Medo-Persian Empire. And then he says there's a fourth kingdom. That's that lower segment of iron and the feet of iron and clay. And historically we know that was Rome that took over Greece. And he says it's like iron, because iron crushes and shatters things. And this nation is going to crush and shatter its enemy, and it's going to have the toughness of iron. But its feet are partly of clay because it's going to have internal brittleness and weakness to it. And if you know some about the history of Rome and its fall was in quite a bit due to internal weaknesses and problems. Civil wars, weak emperors, governors competing for power, economy problems. The working class wasn't able to support the army and the extravagant lifestyles of the rulers. And it had all kinds of internal problems that made Rome weak and vulnerable to those Germanic tribes of the north that came down, the Goths and the Visigoths and Burgundians and all of those. And that led to Rome's fall. And then Daniel talks about that stone. And listen to what he says. In the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is true. So Daniel says that today, in our day, according to Daniel, there is a kingdom, there is an empire that began back in the days of the Roman Empire. It's close to 2,000 years old, and it is the world-dominating power today. This kingdom has dominion over all the earth. Well, some of you know what that kingdom is, but let's get some more information about it. Daniel chapter 7 is where we'll go next, if you want to look at your Bible. And Daniel receives a dream of his own, but it's about 50 years later. And it uses different imagery, but it's parallel. And Daniel gets some more details. Now, I'm not going to strictly follow the order of the chapter. The chapter gives kind of a summary of the vision and then the interpretation, but I'm going to mix the interpretation with the vision as we go. I think it'll help me cover it quicker. Daniel 7 and verse 2, he's looking in his vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. So you got four critters that come up out of the sea, and when the interpretation comes, the interpretation says this: these great beasts, which are four in number, chapter 7, verse 17, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But that's not kings in the sense of just individual men that will arise and rule over the earth. That's like empires that will rule over the earth. Kingdoms is the idea. Verse 23, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom. And the other beast referred to as kingdom. So we've got four kingdoms, kind of like the Daniel 2 vision. The first beast, he says, was like a lion, but it had wings, like of an eagle. In the book of Jeremiah, Babylon is sometimes pictured as a lion. In Jeremiah chapter 4, he told the people, a lion has gone up from its thicket. A destroyer of nation has gone from his place. And he told the people of Judah, this lion is coming for you. And he meant Babylon. It's interesting that in Babylonian walls and their gates and on sculptures, the imagery of a lion or lions with wings was pretty common. These are the famous gates of Babylon, and there's lions on them. The wings of this lion are plucked from it in the vision, and it's made to stand on 2 feet, and then it's given the mind of a man. And I think that's probably an allusion to what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how God humbled him in chapter 4? He is on the roof of his palace, and he was saying, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have made by my power for the glory of my majesty? And then a voice came from heaven to Nebuchadnezzar, and the voice said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was literally driven away from mankind. He was made insane. He lived out in nature. He ate grass like an ox. Every morning his body was covered with the dew of heaven. His hair grew long. His toenails grew long. His fingernails grew long. And he was like that for 7 years. And then his sanity was restored, and he learned his lesson, and he lifted his eyes to the God of heaven, and he said, you rule the kingdoms of men, and you're the one who gave me all this power. And so he was given the mind of a man again. And I think that's connecting this first beast with Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. We have this lion, and then he's brought to reason. The second beast, he says, is like a bear. This is a fitting image for the next empire, Medo-Persia. Bears are not as regal as a lion. They're big and ponderous, but have great power. And that was Persia. Xerxes, one of the Persian rulers, I guess he led an army of 2.5 million soldiers. And so sometimes they didn't even have to fight when they conquered enemies. The enemies would just see them come over the horizon and surrender. So ponderous, slow moving, but very strong. It's raised up on one side. So I don't know if that means one side's bigger or what, but I think that it's a picture, I think, of the fact that the Persians were going to be dominant in this dual alliance. In chapter 8, the ram that is the figure for Medo-Persia has one horn that's longer than the other. And I think that's because the Persians would be dominant in the among the allies. And it's got three ribs in its mouth. Perhaps the enemies they conquered of Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon. And it's to arise and devour much meat. And they would devour much of the known world. And then the third beast is a four-headed leopard with four wings. That's a fitting picture for Greece. Leopards were known for swiftness, even without wings. But how much more a leopard that has four wings? The speed at which Alexander the Great conquered the world was astonishing. In 11 short years, he conquered every bit of the world he knew, and then he fell down on his bed weeping that there's no more world to conquer. And he died at the young age of 33. Very quick. And I think probably four heads would represent the fact that Alexander's kingdom, just before his death, was divided up among four generals. And so you got Ptolemy and Seleucus, Cassandra, and who's the other one? Lysimachus or something. You got divided into four. That would fit with the four heads. Then the fourth beast, Daniel cannot even think of an animal to liken it to. He just says it's dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It's got iron teeth. Like that bottom section of that statue had iron legs. And when he gets to the interpretation of this one, he'll say in verse 23, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And this thing he sees has 10 horns. And that's kind of weird to us, horns, but they're very symbolic in the Bible. And an animal's strength or power was exemplified in its horn or its antlers. The bigger the horn, the more antlers, you know, the stronger the animal. And so horns became a symbol of power. And this one's got 10 horns. And Daniel gets some explanation about the horns. He's wondering about them, but then he sees more. I was contemplating the horns. Behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. You like that picture of the horn? That's the best drawing I found. So the horn comes up. It uproots three horns. It has eyes. It's speaking great boast. And he keeps looking. He describes the vision more later on. And that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Huh. Well, he gets some explanation of that. As for the 10 horns, verse 24, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. Now, if we're right in our interpretation that this fourth beast is the Roman Empire, and that we should take the number 10 as literal. I mean, I'm not sure we should. Maybe it's symbolic, just a complete number of kings. But sounds like they represent 10 kings. And then another one, an 11th king. And if that's the case, then we've got these 10 kings, the first 10 kings of the Roman Empire. And then your 11th king would be Domitian. Those three kings I put in red that died in the year 69, I think those might be the three horns that are uprooted. These three emperors, came to power and shortly either committed suicide or were killed, and they were uprooted by the Flavian dynasty, a new family to rule. Vespasian was the father, and Titus and Domitian his sons. And they kind of uprooted these three emperors before them and came to power. Domitian, he would really fit the description of the horn that becomes bigger, and his mouth speaks great boasts, and he wages war with the saints. 11th horn, Mr. Big Mouth, it would fit Domitian. Here's Suetonius. He writes in 119-ish A.D. And here's what he said about Domitian. From his earliest years, Domitian was far from affable, indeed consistently discourteous and presumptuous in word and deed. On his accession, Domitian did not scruple to boast to the Senate of having conferred the imperial power on his father Vespasian and his brother Titus. They had now merely returned it to him. He also spoke of his action in taking his wife Domitia back after the divorce as a recall of my divine bed. And on the day of his public banquet, delighted to hear the audience in the Colosseum shout, "Long live our Lord and Lady." He wrote a letter that also Suetonius talks about. The letter began this way: "Our Lord and God instructs you." And he claimed to be divine, and he demanded that people recognize his divinity and worship him. And Daniel, here's this about this 11th horn. He will speak out against the Most High, verse 25, and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Domitian made Christianity illegal in the Roman Empire, and he began, there was already persecution in Christians, but he made it an empire policy against Christianity. He was the first emperor to punish those who would not worship him as a god, and from what I understand, Roman soldiers and these official people would come into a town or a village, and they would bring the bust or the statue of the emperor, and they'd line up the populations, and they'd force the people of the town to burn a pinch of incense or pour out a libation in worship to the emperor, or be killed. And Domitian, he seems to have kind of started that sort of thing, and that was going on later in the reigns of Diocletian, and for 200 years there was this terrible persecution. I think that phrase there, a time, times, and a half a time, I think that refers to the period of time when the church was under Roman persecution. The same ten-headed critter, I think, shows up in the book of Revelation. And it talks in the book of Revelation about people being killed because they don't worship the image of the beast. And the beast is given authority over the people of God for a time, times, and a half a time. And the beast is speaking arrogant words, and it's same kind of thing that you see in Daniel chapter 7. So the visions that Daniel has so far, I think, take him up to the time when of the Roman Empire, and when that Roman Empire is persecuting God's people. But then you remember the vision in Daniel 2. It said that God's going to set up a kingdom during the time of that Roman Empire that will fill the earth and that will never be destroyed. And Daniel in chapter 7, he gets some more information about that. Well, he keeps looking, and he says, verse 9, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." In the Old Testament, a lot of times there's these visions of council meetings that take place in heaven. I think this is a picture of God taking his seat on a throne, and he's surrounded by thrones, and all of his highest-ranking angels are on the thrones. And there's this council thing taking place in heaven. His vesture was like white snow, maybe a picture of total purity. The hair of his head like pure wool, maybe symbolizing his great wisdom. His throne was ablaze with flames. His great power to deal with evil, to punish. Its wheels were a burning fire, like in the visions in Ezekiel, the wheels. It's like a chariot throne. It's mobile. It's not confined to one place. And a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. They would commonly keep records of the deeds of kings and their kingdoms in that day, and I think the picture is of those books of the records of the deeds of this kingdom are opened. And now it's time for the heavenly court to bring judgment on this beast that's come up out of the sea and is persecuting God's people. In verse 11, he says, so here's the court's decision, the heavenly court's decision. I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to burning. In verse 22, he'll say, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And in verse 26, explaining it, the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion, the dominion of the fourth beast, will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. And so Daniel's getting information about the fall, I think, of the Roman Empire. And then Daniel sees this. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You notice when he comes with the clouds of heaven, which is the language of one riding on the clouds of heaven is a lot of times in the Old Testament, but it's always talking about what God does. But here's one like a son of man, and he rides on the clouds, and you notice he doesn't come on the clouds to earth. He comes on the clouds before the Ancient of Days in heaven. The king of this kingdom that will never be destroyed is not on earth. He is in heaven. And he is given the dominion. And people of every nationality are his servants. There's a kingdom that will never be destroyed today. Began in the Roman Empire. Its king is in heaven. And it's Daniel also sees it's not just, he doesn't get a vision just of the king, but there's others who are ruling with him. And I find this part really cool. Verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Verse 26, the court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Did you know that Christians are ruling the world today? You don't see it, because they're not on earthly thrones, they're not in presidential offices. But I think Christians are ruling the world today, and they're just not on earth. This is something Jesus said to his apostles. He said, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom. I grant that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I think the apostles are part of the governors of the world today with Jesus. But not just apostles. Revelation 2:26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, watch this, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. He says when Christians are faithful till death, I give them authority over the nations. They rule them. What all does that mean? In chapter 3, verse 21, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It sounds like when Jesus died and he rose and then God exalted him to be king of all creation, he says the same kind of thing is going to happen to you if you are faithful till death. Then in Revelation chapter 20, John is given a symbolic vision of the period of time between the destruction of the beast, I think the Roman Empire, and the final judgment day, and it's pictured as a 1,000-year period of time. And it's like most all the numbers in the book of Revelation, I think it's a symbolic number. It just means a long, complete period of time. And John is given a vision about the souls of Christians who have died during this period of time in which we're now living. And look what he says. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. See, these are people who've died. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I think God has so much more in mind for us than floating on clouds and playing harps. I think the glory that is coming when this life is over is beyond what we've imagined. We go to be with Christ. We eat at his table. We are part of the royal family. We rule creation. We have positions of authority. We have some say over what goes on earth. And I don't know what all that'll be like, but we have these pictures in the scriptures. There's a kingdom that began in the days of the Roman Empire. It's centered in heaven. Many of the governors and those in it are in heaven, ruling with Christ, the kings in heaven. And it extends over the whole earth. And it will never be destroyed. It will never be conquered. Christ and his people rule the world, and they always will, until the day when God makes a new world. And then they'll reign forever and ever. You need to be in that kingdom, and you can choose to be while you're living on this earth, by submitting to the Lordship of Jesus and be baptized as he commands for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, if we can help you this morning to do that, if we could pray for you, please come as we stand together, as we sing.